Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, let's find John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to be reading the passage that does include our memory verse for this month, as I said. Let me just say first, it is good to be back with you this morning. Holly and I enjoyed our time away a couple weeks ago down at the Georgia Baptist Pastors and Wives. No, I'm not on, Miss Kathy. Thank you. Keeping me straight back there. We had a great time down at Jekyll Island with other pastors and wives. We met an amazing group of couples from Polk County. I didn't really know where Polk County was, but I learned it's up kind of in the very northwest part of the state. They were all from around Cedartown, and we had a great time. We ate all of our meals with them, sat with them, and became friends over the weekend. And it was good to have Jason Weems preach. It is always a privilege to have great people like him to fill the pulpit. And then what a great week we had last week with Chad Mentor and New Mercy's Biblical Counseling Ministry that's being housed here at the church. I tell you what, I am just privileged and honored that we get to be a part of the process of seeing all that God's going to do in and through Chad's ministry. If you weren't here and haven't watched the video for that, I'd encourage you to go back and watch the video. It's on Facebook. The audio's on our website. You can check that out. And it was just a good time. But I'm glad to be back doing what I like to do the best, and that's with you preaching and opening up God's Word. All right, here's what we're going to do. Chapter 3 of John has two stories. We're going to look, it would be great, I'm going to be honest with you, it would be great if we could look at both stories all at one time. Okay, but I'm afraid Miss Cindy might shoot me afterwards, right? And here's why. Because there are two stories. The first story is the one we're going to look at today, which is Jesus and Nicodemus. The second story is John the Baptizer talking or answering a question or speaking to a comment made by one of his disciples. But then interestingly, John, the author of the gospel, adds an editorial comment at the very end of the chapter, which is just a few verses long, but it ties the entire chapter together. And it's as if John ties these two seemingly independent stories together into one kind of literary unit. And so would be good if we could look at all of that together. But as we said, Miss Cindy'd like probably to get out of here before lunch, right? And I'm sure you would as well. So we're going to split this up at least into 2 weeks. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at all the verses, or attempt to look at all the verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now we're going to read a few verses and talk about it, read a few verses and talk about it, and kind of go through the chapter like that. All right, everybody ready? We're going to read the first two verses and then we're going to stop. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." All right, so let's stop right there. In verse number one, we meet this guy Nicodemus. We will meet him two more times in the gospel. I believe it's in chapter 7. And then in chapter 19, and we'll kind of talk a little bit about those maybe next week or the next. Just briefly touch on them. But here's what we learn about Nicodemus. The first thing we learn is that he's a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees in Israel, we don't really have an equivalent for what these were in our culture. We have political parties and then we have religious denominations. But in Jewish society, in Jesus' day, there were no difference between the two. So they were political religious parties or religious political parties. It was all wrapped up into one. And there were several of them, right? And this is one of them. And this is one of the biggest ones because the Pharisees were the party of the people. The common, everyday, working man and woman, they were the party of those people. The party of the country folk, right? I would surmise that if we were in first century Palestine, we would have probably centered more around the Pharisees, right? They were the party of the country folk. That's kind of us, ain't it, right? They were the party of the masses. And so Nicodemus is a Pharisee. But then it has another little statement. It says he is a ruler of the Jews. Now, what it means by that is he's not a ruler in a governmental sense, but he's a ruler in a religious sense. In fact, what that means is he is in the top tier political religious leadership structure in Israel. He's probably a part of the group who makes the laws, governing laws for Jewish society specifically, known as the Sanhedrin. Probably a part of that. And so he is a top-tier leader in Israelite society. Now what we learn is that he comes to Jesus when? Not during the day, but at night. Why does he come to Jesus at night? Well, the text doesn't tell us, but we can speculate fairly well. The reason we can kind of speculate is because the previous story, which happens at Passover, which would have been was a huge event in Jewish society, Jesus cleanses the temple. He causes a scene in the temple, and everybody probably heard about it, especially the religious leaders. Some people, as we saw last week, they didn't necessarily have an issue with it because they didn't tell Jesus to stop. They just asked him, by what authority do you do this? And so Jesus tells them, by what authority do you cleanse the temple and all this kind of stuff. So some people might have actually agreed or kind of sympathized with Jesus. Others didn't. And as time goes on, you see more and more people don't sympathize with Jesus. And so Nicodemus probably comes to Jesus by night because he's intrigued by Jesus, but he definitely doesn't want to be associated with Jesus just yet. And so at night, probably after the temple cleansing event, during the week of Passover, the whole festival, at some point, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he has a statement that he makes to Jesus. And here's what it is. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Now, what is his qualification? This is important. What is his qualification for Jesus being a teacher come from God? He could have just said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God. Period, right? That's a complete sentence, isn't it? But he doesn't. He says, comma, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. What's his qualification? It's the signs. Which is interesting, because if you read the end of chapter 2, verse 23, John 2, 23 says this. This is an editorial comment from John. John says, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. And then Jesus goes on to say in the following verses, or John goes on to say about Jesus in the following verses in 24 and 25, but Jesus did not put faith in all of those people, because he knew what was in them. In other words, they were only there for the show. They didn't trust in his person. They were only there to see what Jesus could do and what miraculous thing he could bring about next. And what is Nicodemus's reasoning for knowing that Jesus is a man of God? Because of the show. Because of all the glitz and the glamour. Certainly this guy has to be from God because he does all of this miraculous stuff. Right? Jesus speaks in verse 3 for the first time. And Jesus cuts to the chase and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. This is an amazing statement. The person cannot see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Now, does Jesus address the issue of the signs? Not directly. Does Jesus even say, hey, thank you for the compliment? No. He cuts to the heart of the matter of what Nicodemus needs to hear. And I'll be honest with you, the more I thought about this last night as I was looking over my notes in the bed, right before I went to sleep, with one eye open, trying not to fall asleep so I could finish looking over my notes. I thought, what an amazing statement for our culture today. What does this one little statement tell us? Several things. First, it says, you must have more faith in Jesus than just showing up for the show. Your faith has to be deeper than just saying, oh, Jesus is a miracle worker. Right? If that's the only... Because what does Nicodemus say? Hey, you're a man from God because you can do all these miracles. And it's as if Jesus is saying, no. Even if I didn't do the miracles, I'd still be a man from God. And you got to believe in that man, not just the signs. And that's what Jesus says. He cuts to the quick. He says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. What does this also tell us? Hey, look at me. True faith in Christ. True faith in Christ. Not only is it built off of more than signs, but listen to me. What this passage screams is the kingdom of God is more than just miracles. As I was laying in my bed last night, I would venture to even say this. If miracles are just the tip of the iceberg, it's not the whole iceberg. But in our culture today, what are we looking for? We're looking for the wow and the ooh and the smoke and the mirrors and the lights and the glitter and the glamour and the all of this stuff. And that is nothing more than the tip of the iceberg. And what are we making it? The entire iceberg and the ocean that the iceberg flows in. And Jesus is saying, no. Because he doesn't even mention miracles, does he? And John's word is signs. In John, signs means miracles. He doesn't mention signs. He doesn't mention miracles. You want to know why? Because focusing on that little piece, you're missing the entirety of the kingdom, because there's more to the kingdom of God than just signs and miracles. And Jesus says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, it's as if Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you think you've seen the kingdom of God, but you ain't seen nothing yet. And if you want to see the you ain't seen nothing yet part, your faith has to be greater than just believing that I'm a man of God because I do some cool things. You've got to be, and here's what he says, you've got to be born again or rebirthed. You've got to be rebirthed in order to enter the kingdom of God. So really quickly, we've talked about two things. This passage says, one, you got to have greater faith than just in a miracle-working Jesus. And two, the kingdom of God is more than miracles. But here's the defining point of this passage right here, of Jesus' first words in this conversation is that if you want to see God's kingdom, if you want to experience God's rule and reign in your heart, His transformative power in your life, you must be born again. There is no other way. There is no other option. There is no other, well, I feel like it. No, that's not what Jesus says. Oh, I've got church attendance. Oh, that's great, but that's not the answer. Oh, I've listened to some people on YouTube. That's awesome. I'm glad, but that's not the answer. Jesus says you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus in verse 4 completely misses or misunderstands, because he says, how can a man, natural question, right? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's a natural question. Like, I'm sure if you were Nicodemus, you know, you would probably ask the same thing. And so Jesus responds to his question in verses 5 through 8. And here's what he says. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water. Now, this is going to be a little, just go with me. We're going to talk about it. All right. One is born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So what Jesus is doing is he is redefining or restating what he means by you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's doing in these verses. And he tells us some clarifying things. He says, in order to enter the kingdom of God, what I mean by you must be born again is this. You must be rebirthed by the Spirit. Now, note it. Now, when Jesus says the Spirit, he's not meaning a spirit. He's meaning the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Some of us who might have been grown up in Pentecostal church might have been called the Holy Ghost. All right, whatever you call it is fine. That's what Jesus is referring to. You have to be rebirthed into the Spirit to be born again. That's synonymous. Now, he says some other things. He says that which is born of flesh or born of water. Those two things are natural, what he means by natural birth, like all of us experienced, right, when we were coming out of moms. All right, we were all birthed in the flesh. But Jesus says, if you stay in that state and you're never rebirthed in the Spirit, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. In other words, if you are never reborn or rebirthed in the Spirit of God or by the Spirit of God or through the Spirit of God, and you only stay having a natural birth in the flesh, then you will not see the kingdom of God. In other words, there must be a transformation that occurs in our lives in order to see the kingdom of God. And the only way that transformation can occur is through the Spirit of God, or by the Spirit of God. And that's what Jesus is saying in verses 5 through 8. And then Nicodemus in verse 9 says his last statement in this chapter. And the rest of what Jesus says from verses 10 through 21 are in an answer to this question. How can these things be? Now, what's the question based on? The question is based on how can a person be rebirthed by the Spirit of God? That's the question he's asking. Okay, is everybody with me? Because that's the question that Jesus is going to answer. And if you take verses 10 through 21, they kind of break down into like four sections. The first few verses, verses like 10 through 12, Jesus simply asks Nicodemus, why don't you notice stuff? Aren't you a teacher of Israel and you don't know? Now, you may and I may count that as sarcasm, and why is Jesus belittling the guy? But remember, this guy's a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. Let me just kind of put that in context. Can anybody in here like quote the entire Old Testament? Nicodemus probably could. I want you to think about that for a minute. We'd probably struggle to quote 10 verses, let's be real. Nicodemus could probably recite the entire Old Testament, or at least knew it a lot better than we do. Here's the other thing. So should he have known the answer? The answer is yes. That's the other thing, is that Jesus, by saying this, is insinuating very directly that if you know the Old Testament, you should be able to understand what I'm telling you. And Nicodemus is like, I have no idea what you're saying. So he asks the question, how can a person be rebirthed by the Spirit? And Jesus is going to tell him in verses 13 through 21. And here's what he says in verses 13 through 15. In verses 13 through 15, we won't read the verses, but in order to understand it, you've got to go back and read Numbers 21. Here's the interesting statement. Here's the interesting thing. Jesus knows Nicodemus knows the Old Testament by memory. And so what does he do? He quotes a passage from the Old Testament, a story that when he starts in the story, Jesus knows, Nicodemus knows. And it's in Numbers chapter 21. And the story is about Moses and how Moses and the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness, and some of them don't like what God's doing and they rebel against the Lord. And so this is going to kind of weird and a little, I'm glad I wasn't there. He sends in these bunch of snakes. That's enough for me, right? Right? He sends in these snakes, and these snakes start biting the Israelites. And the text tells, if you go back and read, that many of them die. Now, here's the question that I would have to ask them. How many had to die before they realized we should probably repent? Was it 10, 100, 1,000? How many people does it take before they're like, we should probably do something about this, y'all? But at some point, they finally come to Moses and say, hey, plead with us to the Lord. We've wronged. We've sinned. We need repentance. And listen to me. And God says, here's what you need to do, Moses. Make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. You've seen the symbol. It's the symbol for the medical industry today. Pole with a serpent. Why? Because in this story, in Numbers 21, God tells Moses to lift the serpent up, and everyone who looks upon the bronze serpent on the staff will immediately be healed. And guess what happens? Moses makes a serpent, puts it on a pole, raises it up, and those who look on it are immediately healed. Jesus quotes that story here. Then, not only that, then he takes an image or a title for the Messiah called the Son of Man that is used only in two books of the Bible, two books in the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Daniel. Remember, we talked about Daniel several months ago. And he says that just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, that's the term from Ezekiel and Daniel, must be lifted up. What is he saying? Nicodemus has asked this question. Follow with me here. Nicodemus has asked the question, how can a person be rebirthed by the Spirit? Jesus answers his question right here. How can a person be rebirthed in the Spirit? Because I am going to be lifted up. Now, Nicodemus don't know this. On a cross. In the future, Nicodemus, that's how you can be rebirthed. That's how it can be. Because I, just like that serpent, it was a foreshadowing. Yeah, it was real for the people in Numbers, but it was a foreshadowing of God's ultimate healing of the hurting in through Jesus when He was lifted up. And that's what Jesus tells him. Jesus says, if I am lifted up, the Son of Man will be lifted up, and then if you would believe in Him, then you will find salvation. And so Jesus says, how can these things be? Because I am going to be lifted up so that the hurting and those in need of help can find and receive it and be rebirthed into the Spirit. Now, that would have been enough. Right? Jesus could have put a period on the conversation in verse 15, and that would have been enough of an answer for Nicodemus. But glory to the Lord, he doesn't. Because in verses 16 through 18, Jesus answers a question that Nicodemus hadn't even asked. Why? Why is all this possible? Nicodemus asks, how is it possible? Jesus tells him how it's possible because I'm going to be lifted up, just like the serpent in the wilderness. But Nicodemus, you hadn't even asked why, but I'm going to tell you anyway. In verses 16 through 18, Jesus tells Nicodemus why these things can be. And it's, listen to me, I'm going to summarize these great verses real quick. You know, John 3:16, probably the most quoted verse in the entire Bible, for God to love the world. And that tells you why right there. Because God loved first. And because God loved first, what does it say He does after the comma? It's on the screen. It's on the screen. He gave first. Right? So why can it be? Why can a person who's birthed in a natural, fleshly state, sinful state, how can they be rebirthed? Because Jesus is going to the cross. Why can that be even possible? Because God loved you before you loved yourself. And therefore, He gave the ultimate sacrifice of His Son. God loved first, He gave first. And Jesus says, there's but one thing for you to do. And again, Jesus answers a question Nicodemus doesn't even ask. The second question Nicodemus doesn't even ask is, well, what do I got to do? And Jesus says, all you got to do is believe in me. Believe in me. That's it. Now I want you to think about this. Think about this. If you were to ask a Muslim, what must you do to enter heaven? You know what they would do? And I'm not going to attempt to name off everything, but they would give you a list of things you got to do. Pray, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Go ask a first century Israelite, what do you got to do to be saved? They're going to say, Well, there's about 600 commandments. I hope you can keep them all. Go ask a Hindu, what must you do to be saved? They may not even have an answer. Hope you do enough good to get up in a higher class and rebirth. Go ask a Buddhist. If anything, they're going to give you a list of do's. And you better hope you do them like they say, or you ain't got no hope. But what does Jesus could have said anything. Jesus could have said anything he wanted to in John 3:63 and following in answer to Nicodemus' question. But in John 3:16, 17, and 18, what does he say that you must do? Believe. That's it. There's no believe and give and attend and recite and learn. It's believe. That's it. And so Jesus says, how can you gain all of this? What must you do? You must believe. So how is it possible? Because Jesus is going to be lifted up on the cross at Easter. Why is it possible? Because God loved first and gave first. And what do we have to do? Believe. Now, Jesus is very clear in verse 18 and then in 19 through 21 of what happens if you don't believe. Jesus says, you are condemned already. Not because Jesus condemned you, but because you condemned yourself because you didn't believe. Right? And then in verses 19 through 21, the kind of the last part of Jesus' talk there, he talks about judgment and all that, which sounds kind of weird coming off of what he said off of this previous passage. But it's all tied into the idea of believing and condemnation and all of that kind of stuff. And so the passage has left us with the question, right? What must we do today? That's the question we should ask every time we read the Bible. Whether it's at home or on a Sunday morning or in Sunday school, is what must we do today? Let's recap really quickly before we answer that question. So what we've seen here today is Nicodemus, a ruler, a leading person in Israel, has come to Jesus by night because he doesn't want to be associated with Jesus, but he wants to know more about him. And he asks this question, and Jesus says, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus misses it. And Jesus kind of goes into what that means again, which means you must be rebirthed into the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the Spirit, to see the kingdom, to see heaven, to see a positive eternal outcome. Nicodemus asks the clarifying question of how can these things be? Jesus answers his question and says, how can they be? Because I'm going to the cross. Why can they be? Because God loved you before anybody else. God gave, and all you have to do is believe. So today we got to ask the question, what must we do today with this information after having now heard it? Because all of us are culpable now because, hey, you's here, right? So all of us have to ask, what are we going to do today? And I think there's two clarifying things by way of application, and here they are. Number one, I think this passage unequivocally teaches us that anyone or anything offering salvation besides Jesus is a fraud. Genesis 3, let's go all the way back to the garden. Genesis 3, what does the serpent Satan do? He offers Adam and Eve a false hope and a false sense of security. He offers them something that is not his to offer, that he doesn't actually have, nor does he possess, nor will he possess, but he offers it as if he has it himself. And the offer is, hey, guess what, guys, ladies? God's not giving you everything. He's kind of withheld some of his blessing. But if you'll just eat this fruit, then you'll receive all of God's blessings. If you haven't read Genesis 3, I'd encourage you to go read it, because guess what? It all turns out to be a lie. Instead of giving or granting more hope, more life, more goodness, it brings about death, sin, and the grave. The same thing happens with Jesus. When Satan tempts Jesus, What does he offer him? Food, glory, salvation. But it's not his to offer because he doesn't have it. And guess what? The same thing is occurring in our culture today and has since Genesis 3 happened. Humanity is being offered vain attempts at glory and salvation and good, and they are but veiled frauds. Today, people in our culture try to find salvation and every sort of thing in every place, from social media to work to all of these things. But they are a veiled fraud because they will only leave you more empty, more despairing, and more desperate when the one thing that you need and I need is Jesus. Which leads us to application point number two. Jesus is the only one, and here's the key word, right? The key word is lasting, who offers lasting salvation. Hey, we're all adults or young adults, and some of us who haven't had a job will find this out real quick. Let's assume for a minute you walked into your job tomorrow and said, deuces, guys, I'm out of here. Right? Said, I'm gone. This is it. My last day. I'm retiring. Giving it up. Okay? Some of us would probably quickly find out we got to have a job because we're going to drive everybody crazy who's at home with us, right? But anyway, let's assume just for me a minute. Just assume a minute. That you say, hey, I'm done. You can have it, boss man. There might be some people in your office who care about you and who'll be like, oh no, oh. But you know what your corporation is going to do? See ya. Hope you make it out okay. They don't care about you. The people you work with might, but that corporation will keep right on going. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to find somebody else to do your job. Act like you ain't never been there. Don't know you when you walk in. Right? Hey, look, I'm trying to be real. It's like that in church life too. You think my church in Athens just shut down because I left? Nope. They're actually doing good right now. I praise the Lord for that, right? Right? Hey, look, sports. I love sports. Guess what? Right now, the Braves with Freddie Freeman are showing the reality of sports. They should have signed him months ago. But you want to know why they hadn't? Because they're trying to figure out how much he's really worth. And if the money is equal to his value he provides for the team. And if they surmise that he's not worth that much money, you know what they're going to do with Freddie Freeman? He's going to walk out right out that door. And all of us are collectively going to be mad. You know what? Social media, as awesome as it is, it don't care about us. Listen to me. If you hadn't watched that one little Netflix series, we are just a tool for them to make money. They don't care about you. Guess what's going to happen if you shut down your Facebook program? Mark Zuckerberg's pocketbook ain't going to take no hit. He don't care. He'll just find somebody else. Facebook as a company will, right? They don't offer lasting salvation. So look, if we're putting our hope we're putting everything we got in social media, in our work, in our job, in sports, our family too. Boy, family let you down in a heartbeat too. Now, come on. Right? If that's what we're putting our lasting trust and salvation in, at the end of the day, we are going to be sorely disappointed. And look, we've all probably experienced that more than once or twice. But yet, for some reason, we ain't learned a lesson yet, and we keep on going back for more. Right? What does this passage tell us? Jesus is the only one who offers lasting salvation because God loved you before you were even born. And He gave Jesus. The Bible says in another passage that the plan of Jesus going to the cross was already in motion before the world was created. And why? So that you might believe in Him, so that you might be rebirthed in the Spirit, so that you and I might have eternal life forever with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so what are you going to do with it? Are you going to believe in Jesus or are you not? That's the choice you got to do today. And some of us in here, we've never placed our faith and trust in you, ever. And so, but today you need to kind of need to do that, right? Because there ain't nobody else who offers lasting salvation. Now, some of us, we've made that commitment a long time ago. But the question for us is still, what are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to trust Jesus today? Because for some of us, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 15. And if I'm not careful, what I get kind of in the rut of doing is trusting Jesus for the end of my life, but not trusting Jesus for tomorrow. Right? We kind of say, hey, just take care of the end, Jesus. I got this in the middle. But Jesus don't say that, does He? No, I need Jesus to rebirth me tomorrow because I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Right? And I need Him to rebirth me on Friday and on Saturday when we go to the soccer field. I don't know nothing about soccer, but I'm going to need Him there bad, right? So the question all of us have to ask today is, what are we going to do with Jesus? Where we've been with Christ a long time or no time, but we need to do it today, right? So that's the question. I thought this was a fitting way to end this service. And after I read this, I'm going to pray. We're gonna sing. We'll have a closing response song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You can sing it if you want to. The words will be on the screen. You can pray quietly if you want to pray up here. You can if you want me to pray with you. If you want a friend to pray with you, you do whatever you need to do. But I thought this song, and I'm not going to sing it because some of y'all heard me sing before. But I thought this song was fitting for this message today. And you might know the words when I start saying them. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today? Please don't turn Him away. Oh Jesus, without Him, how lost I would be. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.